Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church. If it's your first time here, you should know I am not Lloyd Shadrach, nor am I Rob Sweet. My name is Jeff Geip. I'm the leader of local and global missions, and Lloyd has been come down with the flu, so if you keep him in your prayers, I'm sure he would greatly appreciate that. But I am so excited to be here this morning. If you are new to Fellowship, I would encourage you to get involved in our Intro to Fellowship. You can go to connect@fellowship.com and learn a little bit about this. It's always difficult coming to a new church, learning about what's happening and what you can get involved with. And that course or that thing will be coming up and will help you understand all of those things. I am so excited to make a follow announcement. It's an update. It's an exciting time for us at Fellowship. If you're new here, you may not know what the follow update is, but you could go to follow on the website and learn a little bit more about this. But this is what's happening at the Franklin campus. Both the City Planning Department and the Planning Commission have recommended approval for our development plan, which is great news. Oh my goodness, having a hard time with the English language this morning. So there's an important board meeting coming up, the Board of Mayor and Aldermen coming up on April 23rd. So if you could be praying for that, we'll be keeping you posted a little bit later after that. As far as the Brentwood campus, we have our overall design planned. It's locked in. We'll be engaging with the City of Brentwood soon for those plans and the next step. But we expect that that will be a much shorter process than the Franklin campus. So please be praying for that, for God to guide and direct and give us discernment and understanding as we move forward with that. Now we turn to giving. What I love about church is we come and we worship and praise. We come and we worship in the Word of God, but we also come to worship in our giving. It's the same type of thing that we're giving back because of what the Lord has given to us. And this church is so generous, and we're so thankful how God has used all of you to come alongside Fellowship Bible Church to impact the world. It's literally impact the world in powerful, powerful ways. And we're just so thankful. And so if you look up on the screen, there's many different ways in which you can give to Fellowship. With that being said, let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Doubt. Doubt is a familiar companion to all of us. It's a feeling that we've all grappled with at one time in our life or another. When we find ourselves questioning and wondering and searching for answers. Excessive doubt can be debilitating. It can paralyze you from being able to move forward. It can help. Excessive doubt can bring you to a place to where you're isolated from your friends and your family, to where you won't even want to hear what they may have to share with you. This isolation often keeps you from moving forward to where God would want to take you. In this passage that we are going to be looking at this morning, we're going to be talking about a disciple of Jesus. His name is Thomas. And he has been labeled through the centuries as Doubting Thomas. And we could look at that in a negative connotation, but it's really not. God allowed this story to happen with Thomas for you and for me. I'm so appreciative of Thomas vocalizing his doubts, the same doubts that many of us have probably felt over the years about the resurrection. Did the resurrection really happen? And so Thomas sought the assurance of the Jesus of history and the risen Jesus were the same in one. That's all he really wanted to know. His skepticism ultimately became a compelling testimony for all who would later doubt. I think it's really important before we read this passage to understand that John didn't include this story about Thomas to shame him. In fact, it was given not only to embolden Thomas, but to embolden you and I, those of us that have suffered with doubt, that we might learn to move from doubt to delight. So let's turn to John chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 24 and 25. But let's pray before we read those. Father, we're so thankful for the word of God, and we're so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, that both the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit would collide in our hearts, opening the eyes of our understanding to who Jesus is, that he truly has been risen from the dead. And we pray for those that are here this morning that possibly are suffering with doubt, that, Lord, this message, these words, and through the work of your Spirit would lead them from doubt to delight. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verses 24 and 25 of John chapter 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I will never believe. Thomas missing that first meeting when Jesus appeared into the upper room left him filled with a week full of anxiety and stress, causing him to doubt, to have a lack of belief that Jesus was truly risen from the dead. It began that glorious morning when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the tomb was empty and ran to the disciples and declared, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." At that very moment, Thomas must have felt like he was in good company, because apparently at this very moment, none of the disciples believed that he had been raised from the dead. All of them had doubted, except for maybe John. And so we see that they're all in the same place. But as that day went on, as we read through the Gospels, we see the women claiming and proclaiming that they had seen the risen Lord. And then later we see Peter claiming that he had seen the risen Lord. By the time evening had come, Thomas's closest friends claimed that they had seen Jesus and that he had suddenly appeared to them and declared, "Peace be with you." But Thomas missed that meeting for some reason. Thomas must have been a mess. When his friends came to him excited, saying, "Thomas, we've seen the risen Jesus." Thomas, over and over again, that word told in the Greek is in the emphatic sense or in the imperfect sense, meaning that they were telling him over and over and over again. And Thomas was hearing this message, and Thomas's response was, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hands into his side, I will never believe." Thomas's doubt had taken him to a place of such stress and anxiety, he couldn't even believe his closest friends. "Unless I see, I will never believe." I Googled all the American idioms that come up about how Americans look at this type of saying, "Unless I see, I will not believe." And apparently, it is part of all of our DNA throughout the history. And so maybe many of us are like Thomas. "Unless I see, I won't believe." The question that I have, though, is why didn't Thomas believe? I believe the words that he shared unveil the cause. It was because of what he saw with his eyes that caused him to not believe. Let's put ourselves in Thomas's shoes just for a moment. Imagine taking everything that you own and leaving it and following Jesus for 3 years. In those 3 years, you witnessed Jesus perform many miracles. You witnessed Jesus sharing the word of God in powerful ways. You've witnessed your life changing dramatically, and you've witnessed your friends' lives changing dramatically. You've seen God doing amazing things through this man named Jesus. You believed that Jesus is the Messiah, that he was going to deliver us and bring peace into the world. from the bondage of Rome. You believed he was going to change the world. But then you witnessed his betrayal. You witnessed his trial. You witnessed every aspect of his crucifixion. Despite the past miracles and the powerful teachings, Thomas couldn't reconcile. He couldn't reconcile the shattered body of Jesus with the idea of the resurrection. As I was reading through this passage, and I've read it many times, the Lord opened up my eyes to something that I had never really seen before, and that is the word nails. The word nails are only used in this account. When you see the other gospels and you read about this account, the word nails is never used. It's assumed, but it's not ever used. It appears to me that seeing the nails being driven into the palms of Jesus's hand were the thing that sealed the deal for Thomas's doubt, for him to bring that up. Even though he had seen Lazarus sick to the point of death, being raised from the dead, even though he had seen that miraculous event, he could not imagine Jesus being able to be raised from the dead after his body was so shattered. I was down in Nashville this last week looking at a potential serving opportunity for us, and it's a place called Cottage Cove. And it's a wonderful ministry down there, and the executive director's name's Dr. Brent McDonald. But the first thing Brent showed us was this museum. He built a museum. And at first I'm thinking, what is this museum gonna be like? When I walked in, I was blown away. I'm like, what? It was beautiful. And he had these ancient scrolls laid out and all these artifacts, these ancient artifacts from that time and day of the days of Jesus. And you're just like, my mind was being blown as I was looking there. But then he showed me something that brought tears to my eyes. He showed me the Roman nails. These Roman nails were no joke. And as I held one of those nails in my hand, I thought, oh my goodness, Thomas, I get it. I understand why you doubted. How could anybody suffer that kind of pain along with everything else his body endured? How? No wonder you doubted. I get it. But what we see next, there's no doubt that what Thomas sees next was a sight for sore eyes. Look in verses 26 through 28. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Then Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Despite Thomas's doubt, Jesus doesn't abandon him. Instead, Jesus appears to Thomas, addressing his doubts directly. This really reveals the graciousness and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus for all mankind, but it's specifically Thomas here. Man, I would have loved to be a fly on the wall in the upper room that day. That day that Jesus miraculously and mysteriously appears into the room, and the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." Now, when I say that, you're like, oh yeah, that's cool. When Jesus said it, it probably had a little more impact. That word peace in the Jewish mind, shalom, means to be whole, to be complete. And here he is, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, declaring, "Peace be with you." And in my mind, I'm like, peace is with us. He's Jesus. He's standing right there before us. I've often wondered, after he said those words, if there was a long, awkward pause. when Jesus takes his hands, he stretches out his fingers and he reaches down and he looks at Thomas directly in the eyes, lovingly, and says, "Thomas, touch it. Touch my hands, Thomas. Touch my side, Thomas. Touch them." And this had such a huge impact on Thomas that he replies, "My Lord and my God." It had a huge impact on Thomas. God allowed him to see these things happening, and it caused him to believe. Now, Jesus's interaction with Thomas is beautiful. It's a beautiful picture of the love and graciousness of Jesus to his people. Yes, Jesus did rebuke Thomas, but he did it in a way it was veiled by love. Thomas would have never known that he was being rebuked. And that's how Jesus is. So maybe you're here today, maybe you have doubt and you're like, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know, what if I come to Jesus?" No, Jesus, with that same love and graciousness, receives you in. You see, Jesus' intent by this passage is that Jesus wanted Thomas to move from doubt to delight. He wants that for all of us. He wants all of us to move from doubt and unbelief to a faith, a great faith in him. It's interesting that Jesus said, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." I mean, didn't Thomas believe? He believed enough to get rid of all of his things and follow Jesus for 3 years. He believed as he saw Jesus perform miracles. He believed Jesus' teaching to be powerful and life-changing and transformative. And yet Jesus didn't credit Thomas for his prior belief. It was simply because Thomas didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe that Jesus could be raised from the dead. He didn't believe that Jesus was truly the Son of God. But when he touched his hands and his side, that brought him to a place of transformative belief. An unbelief to a radical belief, saying, "My Lord and my God." There was something so special that's happening here. Thomas's repentance is priceless. But what Jesus said next is so profound. It's so powerful. It's this beautiful picture of this Thomas's repentance is priceless because it's this picture of this expression of holy wonder and amazement and a delight. It was an enthusiastic profession of an allegiance to Christ. That word "believe" is a very interesting word. In the Greek language, it's pistuo. We see it often through the New Testament, and it's translated trust and belief and faith. So each time you read those words, that's the same Greek word that is used there. It carries with it a sense of that trust and faith and a reliance on God. It goes beyond mere intellectual assent to encompass a heartfelt trust and commitment to God and his promises. It's a true allegiance to Christ. The question is, before we move forward and see this profound statement by Jesus, is, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you trust that Jesus is truly the Son of God? Do you have faith that God will fulfill the promises that he has declared in his word? It's this kind of belief, it's this kind of trust, it's this kind of faith that will move you from this place of doubt into delight. So we see Thomas's repentance was powerful, but now we see Jesus's response of being so profound. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Before we talk about this, I think it's important that I point out that these words that Jesus shared with Thomas, yes, he's speaking to Thomas, but these words are meant for all mankind throughout the ages, forever and ever. These words are meant for each and every one of us sitting here this morning. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. This is a powerful, powerful word. These words extend to us. Now you may be thinking, well, I'm a little more like Thomas than you are, Jeff. And unless I see, I'm just not going to believe. Why can't I see the way that Thomas saw? Well, the reason that we have this story in here is to show us and to declare to us why Thomas saw with his physical eyes and we don't. First of all, Thomas is one of the disciples, and according to Acts 1:22, that makes him a unique witness of seeing the resurrection of Jesus with his physical eyes. That's why Thomas was granted the gift of seeing with his physical eyes, but what Jesus is saying, which is so much more profound, so much more powerful, is that, hey, if you see Jesus by faith, it's even more, you're even more blessed. Now that word blessed has kind of lost its flavor. When we moved to the South 4 years ago, I remember meeting a lady at Publix, and sweet lady, she'd grown up in Middle Tennessee, and she's kind of helping me around, showing me Publix, which I love Publix. But I walked in and I'm talking to her and she goes, oh, so you're new here. And I said, yeah, we just moved here. And she says, oh, where from? And I said, oh, California. And she goes, oh, bless your heart. I didn't feel super blessed. I didn't like feel happy about that comment. I mean, what she said seems so sweet, but the tone made it sound a little less sweet. It wasn't maybe 2 weeks later, we came to Fellowship Bible Church in Franklin, Tennessee for the first time. And we were sitting there and had a great service. It was Easter 2021. We're sitting there and we met this couple sitting next to us and they were very sweet. And the lady goes, so where are you guys from? And at this point I've learned. well, we're from California. And she goes, oh, you're in a safe place here. And I, really? It's one of the reasons we still are part of this church. Because of that response, it invited us in, like, okay, yeah, we're from California, but we're accepted here. We're all in Christ. And I loved her answer. That made me feel more blessed than I could ever imagine. That Greek word for blessed is makarios, which is translated how happy. And I love that. In the New Testament, it's given a strong spiritual content as revealed in the Beatitudes. How happy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall see God. How happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall see God. One scholar said that this, what Jesus said to Thomas, is the 10th Beatitude. There's 9 in Matthew chapter 5, and that this was the 10th one. Basically, as a paraphrase, Jesus is saying to Thomas, how happy is the one who relies on faith seeing more than sightseeing. How happy is the one who relies on faith seeing more than sightseeing. And this is precisely why Peter, one of the fellow eyewitnesses with Thomas, said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here, Peter is in that same place of just saying, oh, it's faith seeing. Why is believing without seeing such a huge blessing? Because believing is true seeing. Believing is true seeing. Faith, as the Bible describes it, is not blind. In faith, and in fact, unbelief is blind. The writer of Hebrews says it very succinctly. He says, now in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. So faith is a reality beyond what our eyes can see. In fact, it's more real than what we can, our physical eyes can see. God reveals this truth to us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. After his ascension, Jesus is only seen through the testimony of his prophets and his apostles, recorded in scripture and the imperfect testimony of people like you and me. Those of us that have had this faith sight, this ability to see and to trust and to believe in Jesus, we are the testimony to those who are continuously in a place of doubt. Those of us that our eyes, the heart, the eyes of our hearts have been opened to understanding who Jesus is, and that way we can walk by faith and not by sight. Some of you know that I was born again at a Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and my pastor was Chuck Smith. If you've seen The Jesus Revolution, you would know that movie or that church. Anyway, Chuck had certain things that he would say that still resonate with me today. He passed in 2013, but I can still hear his voice, and he loved the word blessed. He would always say, oh, blessed, or oh, how happy are those who believe by faith seeing and not by eye seeing. There's something that moves us from a place of doubt to a place of delight, and that thing is faith seeing. Glorious, inexpressible joy comes by not seeing Jesus now, but by believing in Jesus now. Those who believe in Jesus in this age were more blessed. I love that conversation in John chapter 3 between Nicodemus and Jesus. And Nicodemus is questioning Jesus, what does it mean to be born again? And Jesus says, well, unless you're born again, you cannot see the things of the kingdom. And so there's something about this being born again, this belief and this trust in Jesus that opens our eyes to a whole world that we can't see without being born again. For those of you that are doubting today, you're doubting the resurrection, you're doubting that Jesus is truly the Son of God, just simply believe. And God will open up your eyes in a way that will blow your mind. Not only your mind, but the minds of those friends and family that are around you. Thomas had heard Jesus once say in John 9:39, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. God is wanting to do a supernatural work. Jesus had come to open the eyes of the heart. Eyesight was never a guarantee that people really saw Jesus. And sadly, Judas is a witness of that. I, for one, am so thankful for Thomas's testimony. It's because of Thomas's unbelief, Jesus made him a glorious example for you and me of the wrong kind of seeing that we so often demand. Thomas came to this place of saying, unless I see, I will never believe, to the place of saying, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's what God wants to do with each of us today. Not to see with our physical eyes, but our spiritual eyes, our faith eyes. I love how John summarizes this statement in summarizes this section in verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I love this book. The reason I love this book is that you read it, and what you learn by reading it is there's nothing written in here that would cause you to doubt. There's nothing you're going to, oh, I doubt that. No, this book was written to help us delight, to help us that know that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he truly was risen from the dead, that he truly now is living in each and every one of us. This is why this book was written. We often look at the signs and we say, oh, it's about the signs, but the book isn't about the signs. The book is about Jesus. It's interesting, in the 18 months that we've been going through the book of John, we have seen 7 miracles happen right before our eyes, right? It began all the way back in John chapter 2, verse 11, when Jesus turned water into wine. Amazing. When Jesus, in John chapter 4, healing of the nobleman's son. Amazing. John 5, healing of the at the pool of Bethesda. So beautiful. In John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. In John chapter 6, again, Jesus walks on water. In John chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind. And in John chapter 11, Lazarus being raised from the dead. All of these miracles are amazing, but they pale in comparison to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what the book was written for. Yeah, the miracles help prove who Jesus was. But the book isn't about miracles. The book is about Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this in Colossians. He says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, he lives in and through us through the power of the Holy Spirit, who guides us and empowers us and transforms us within. Christ in us. One day, a person came up, well, where can I find Jesus? Well, you believe in him and he'll live inside of you. John chapter 14, it says that Jesus, the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, all have made their home in our hearts. We just simply need to turn inwardly and say, Jesus, take me from doubt to delight. Help me overcome these temptations to not believe. Just lead me and guide me. Christ in us. The hope of glory. The hope of glory points us to the future fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. It is the hope that sustains us and motivates us in our journey of faith here on earth. I have to say, if you're anything like me, the things that I see going on in this world today can cause any person to doubt. Is there a God? Is he in charge? God, look at the evil in the world. We can look at the world and we can say, oh my Lord, are you here? Are you present? And Jesus living in us would reveal to us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end. And I am working. I'm continually working. And yes, one day I will return. But until that day, know that I live in you and that you have the hope of glory. In other words, we have no reason to doubt. If we have put our faith in Jesus, if we trust him, if we believe in him, we have no reason to doubt. We do doubt because we're human. But we have no reason to doubt. We only have reason to delight because of the future promises in which he has laid out in his word. And so this is the tension of living in this world. It's the tension, the pull, the back and the forth that we all experience. But when we turn inwardly and we ask Jesus to help us, he will help us. As I was thinking about this passage, I was like, man, who's going to be at church on Sunday? Are there going to be people there that have doubted the resurrection? Are there going to be people here this morning that have not put their trust in Jesus? You know, living in the South has been kind of an eye-opening thing for me, is that it seems like everybody goes to church. You know, there's a church on every corner. So are there people? And God just showed me, he goes, yeah, there's people. There's people that are going to be there. Maybe they were invited by a friend or a family member, or maybe they were walking outside and they go, what's going on in there? What are all those people doing? I don't know. But what I do know is that God wants to speak to you today. If you're sitting here today and you're doubting the resurrection, if you're doubting that Jesus is truly the Son of God, if you're doubting that Jesus will fulfill his promises of coming and ruling and reigning here on earth, if you're doubting, there's only one simple thing that you need to do. Ask him to show you differently. Jesus, I've doubted you. I don't know that I believe. Help my unbelief. And there's one thing I can promise. You do that with sincerity in your heart, God will open your eyes to a greater understanding. And he'll begin to take you on a journey that he's going to move you from doubt to delight. But then I thought, who else is going to be there? And I'm like, you know who's going to be there? There's going to be a whole bunch of Thomases. Thomasitas and Thomases. We all doubt. We all are in this place, and maybe that doubt has caused us to be isolated from our families. Maybe that doubt has hindered us and even paralyzed us from being able to move forward in life. And we're home and we're isolating and we're doing these things. If that is you today, same thing. Jesus, man, I've been coming to church my entire life. I know all 66 books of the Bible. I can quote 100 verses. I can do all that, but I doubt. Why? Because your belief is in the things you know more than the person that you know. And the person that we need to know is Jesus. We simply ask him into our hearts and say, Jesus, direct me, guide me, empower me, help me through this very difficult time in which I live. So with those things in mind, I'd like to pray for you and for myself. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. We're so thankful that we have the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts right this moment. I know there's many of us today, Lord, that are suffering with doubt, either doubt of unbelief of the resurrection, or we believe the resurrection, but we doubt you're still working. Whatever that doubt is, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort us, that your Holy Spirit would guide us to all truth, that it would open our eyes to a greater understanding of who you are. And even in the midst of all these situations in our life that give us reason to doubt, Lord, we could delight. And so I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and minds now in a powerful way. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.